You are now listening to H4G God Study.
As you were getting ready to, as I was getting ready to share this word, I asked, Lord, where do you want me to take this message of grace after last week's teaching? And Danielle, see, that's what happens when you worship. Worship allows you to see what's next, amen? It gives you a perspective ahead of time, and she tapped into what I was going to touch on, because the Father just wanted me to talk about His love today, and talk about the Father's heart, and understanding why grace will be given to us. Now, when we talked about last week, we talked about how a lot of you understand grace, you got to understand judgment, right? Where you understand judgment was getting what you deserve. And none of us in here deserve anything that God wanted to give us. Why? Because we were all sinners. We all rejected the Lord. Many of us broke our vows with the Lord. Many of us broke the covenant we've made with God. Many of us turned our backs on the Lord. Many of us denied Him. Many of us cursed Him out. Come on.
Come on out.
Right? Some of us say, "My God, we got angry at God and we blamed Him for stuff." And many of us turned our backs on the Lord for more than one occasion. And the Lord found a way to allow His grace and His mercy to find us, and not only find us, but to restore us, return us back into His heart, and allow us to be saved, to be delivered, to be sanctified, and be justified in His presence. So now that we come to this place and we lift up our voices and we sing, we can dance our way into the presence of God. We can sing our way into His presence only because His grace never ran out on us.
Amen.
Is anybody glad that God's grace did not fail you?
Amen.
I am.
Amen.
That God's grace did not fail me the times when I said, "Lord, I will never do that again. God, I'll never do it again." Right? And I did it. Multiple times. Amen. But I thank God for God's grace. His undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Amen. But God is good. You know, when you see God doing a new thing, that's not the time to shut down and close off and say, "You know what, I don't understand, I don't agree, so I'm not going to give the program." You know, like, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did that when Jesus came. When Jesus walked on the scene and he simply presented another way to see God, and the Pharisees didn't get with it. Right? And they began to criticize, complain, and eventually crucified Jesus for what He was doing, which all He said He was doing is, "The Father has sent me to save that which is lost. The Father has sent me." And Jesus said, "I'm only doing that which I see my Father do." And what we want to continue to do is that, are we going to continue to remove the theology and the doctrines that we have continued to live in, which is outside of Christ or anti-Christ, and has been robbing us from the full measure of the experience that God wanted us to have in Him. I'm talking about removing the theology and adoption of the old covenant, which has been in us, rooted in most of us. A lot of our ministries and churches have been teaching and preaching a doctrine that produces death and not life. Why? Because the anointing or the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life, right? Paul talked about being under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which set us free from the law of what? Sin and death, right? What was the law of sin and death? The law of Moses, right? The law of sin and death, Romans 8, chapter 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." So that means that Christ came to bring another law, or institute another law, that was going to replace the law of sin and death, or the law of Moses. We read in John chapter 1 how the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. And so Jesus came to bring another law, and in the process of bringing this new law, he fulfilled the old one, right? That he lived a perfect life, he lived a sinless life, and he completed the fulfilling of the law, the laws that we couldn't keep. The reason why it was a law of sin and death was because those laws that Moses received really only proved to us that we couldn't keep the law, or we couldn't fulfill our own righteousness by doing our own works. That no matter how holy or righteous you think you're going to live, you are going to break a law. You're going to sin. Right? And the law was only given to prove that you can't go to God with your own works. The law was given to prove to you. The Bible says that the law operated as a schoolmaster in Galatians. That it taught you the fact that you can't fulfill God's righteousness. Anybody, you guys realize that yet? No matter how holy you're going to try to live, if you're not going to fulfill the laws in your own strength. No matter how much white you wear, no matter how much makeup you don't wear, no matter how much stuff you think you're going to do, you're not going to live more holy than you can, right? And so all the Lord did was just show the fact that you're going to need a Savior because you can't do it. And so the Pharisees had a hard time with that concept because they thought that they had it all together. They thought they got it down pat. Then Jesus came and showed them how sinful they really were. He began to reveal the fact how hypocritical they were. He talked about the fact that how they would go and they would pray in public for long, say these long prayers. They dressed in, you know, the best garments. But then the very laws that they thought that they had down pat, Jesus said, the laws that are most important, you're not fulfilling, which is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. And the second is just as equal as the first, which is what?
Love
your neighbor as you love yourself. And they weren't doing that. They were condemning people. They were judging people. They were ready to stone the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And so Jesus began to revamp that entire religious system. And what God is about to do in this day, he's going to do the same thing. Because history has been repeating itself, because the spirit of Antichrist found a way to creep into the church and begin to implement that same religious system in our churches today. Did you realize that? Mm-hmm. You realize Paul's been talking about Antichrist since he was there? That we think Antichrist is that man is going to come, the beast is going to start persecuting Christians and doing all this stuff. But the Bible never really, if you really looked at it, the Bible never talked about a person being Antichrist. It always talked about the spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
Or the system of the Antichrist. This is why Antichrist has always been around. When Jesus was there, Antichrist was working against them. And Antichrist is religion. That's what he was talking about. You see, demons never was a problem to Jesus. Demons came and bowed themselves before Jesus, and he cast them and told them where to go. He never had a problem with demons. He had all authority and power over the demonic realms. But what crucified Jesus was religion.
Yeah.
It was the Jews and the Pharisees that said, crucify him. Even the governor, even the government, even Pontius Pilate was like, we don't see any fault with this man. He didn't do anything wrong. Why are we going to crucify him? Even the world didn't see anything wrong with Jesus. But religion did.
Wow.
You see how crazy that is? The world was like, we find no fault with this man. But if this is what you want, I have to exchange. So the Bible talks about how they said, you know what? They brought out Jesus and they brought out another man, right? Barabbas, who was a criminal,
a murderer, a thief,
somebody who they believe deserved the death penalty, who deserved to be crucified. And the people actually said, we prefer to have Barabbas come, but crucify Jesus. This man who did nothing wrong, but do miracles, heal the sick, deliver people from tormenting situations, but then you'll rather receive Barabbas, this murderer, this criminal, one who deserved to really die. Right? So why was it that religion was willing to reject Jesus was willing to embrace a murderer or a criminal.
Wow.
And you're going to realize that in these last days, the spirit of Barabbas is going to come into churches, or has already has been here. We reject Jesus, but we'll be willing to receive another who will make us feel a little bit more holier than thou. So we want somebody who we can continue to feel like we have an advantage over. But we don't want the presence of Jesus because we know that we have to submit to Jesus. We know that we have to let go and let God have control. But religion wants to keep control of us.
Wow.
You ever heard the saying religion is the opium of the masses?
Yes.
It's true.
It sure is.
You see, Jesus was never about religion. He was always about relationship. He always wanted us to have a relationship with the Father, and he came to prove just that, who the Father was and why we need to have a relationship with him and come out of religion. Somebody said, religion is what you have left when the Spirit leaves the building. When the anointing lives and you continue to carry on, that's what you have, religion. Because the anointing was no longer on the law of Moses. It was no longer on the Pharisees. It was on Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees became jealous about that. They became envious. How many times do you see Jesus heal somebody and they began to complain and try to find fault with the work that Jesus did? You heal them on the Sabbath? Forget about the fact that this man was born blind all his life. He never got a chance to see. But you would think he would be excited because this man was seen for the first time. No. They were getting mad at Jesus because he did something on the Sabbath day.
That's right.
They valued their religion more than they valued the presence of God. The deliverance of God. The love of God. Amen. And we want to make sure that we don't become so stuck in our religious protocols and our religious mindsets that we'll miss out on having a true, real relationship with God. Amen. Hallelujah. And the world sees it. The world, see, that's why we're going to read a scripture where we see how the world actually embraced Jesus.
That's right.
It was religion that they had a hard time connecting to. Number one, they knew there was no power. There was no signs or evidence that God was really with you. We just go through these rituals, but I really feel no connection. Right? And how many people have felt like that in ministries for some time? You were just there going every Sunday, but you really felt nothing.
Come on.
Preach that. You just feel nothing. Like, I'm just here. I'm just fulfilling my religious duties.
Yes.
Let me just go on with the religious sentiments and just act like I'm doing something. But I'm telling you, God really wants you to have a real connection with his presence every single day. I'm talking about a connection where every day rivers of living water is flowing through you, where you're refreshed daily. Amen? That you are receiving fresh revelation and fresh bread and fresh manna from the presence of God, where you can walk and abide in the presence of God and under the shadow of his wings, where you can feel the cool of God's presence, the actual shadow of him. God wants to not just visit you. God wants to have a habitation with you. You know that? God actually wants to rest and remain on your life. The same way how the Holy Spirit rested and remained on Jesus. That's his desire for all of us. But it ain't going to happen if you operate in religion. It's about relationship. And that's what we talked about last week, about how God is getting the church out of a caged parrot mentality and getting us into an eagle mentality.
Yes.
Right? That God is taking parrots out of the cage, and God is going to transform us into being eagles, where we can soar and begin to have a real free relationship with God with no condemnation, no judgment. Come on. And we said that we wanted that last week, right?
Yes.
But you know what? It's easier to live as a caged parrot. Because you're going to be, people are feeding you. No responsibility. You don't got to find your own food. And why so many people will stay in religion and not have a true relationship with God is just that. It's easier. It's just like when God freed Israel and brought them out of Egypt and was bringing them to their promised land, the majority wanted to go back to Egypt, not into the land God promised them. And as soon as they had any little adversity or any little hardship, they were ready to go back to Egypt. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Why? Because it was easier in Egypt, although it was really harder. I'm going to go back and be oppressed, but at least I get food. At least I'm fed. Yeah, I got to work from 7 to 9 at night. I got to break these bricks together, and I got to build this stuff, you know, and just labor all my life. But hey, I get fed. I don't have to do anything myself. And so we have to get rid of the slave mentality. Or the oppressive mentality, the thing that we need to be oppressed. So God wants you to be free. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
And it's going to be harder for you to live in freedom. Why? Because there's more responsibility on you when you're free.
Yes.
Nobody's going to be waking you up and telling you to do anything. You have your own responsibility now, right? You got to catch your own food as an eagle. It's your responsibility. So freedom, it's actually a little harder than it is to be enslaved.
That's right.
Huh?
A greater reward.
But of course, the rewards cannot be compared when you're operating that freedom. Amen?
Amen.
How many people still want to be free?
Amen.
You know, when Abraham Lincoln freed the slave, the Emancipation Proclamation, they all rejoiced. The law got passed. I'm leaving Master's house. And after they walked outside the door, well, now what? Where am I going? Where am I going to go? I don't have a house. I don't have a job. And then when they look back, you see Master waving the key. Come back home. And then they had to be paid for their wages now, so they said, I'll give you a penny a day.
Wow.
You see, the God of this world is looking for you to come right back home.
Oh, come on.
You see, Egypt talk represents the world.
Mm-hmm.
So Master is waiting for you. The enemy is looking to enslave every single one of us. You may have been set free, you experienced a breakthrough, you experienced deliverance, but the enemy is still trying to get you back. And as long as your heart's desires is still set on what's going on in Egypt, you're going to go back.
Wow.
So God needs to change our appetites and change our desires so that the things of this world would grow strangely dim, and we would truly see the grace of the Lord and realize that, you know what, the abundance that Jesus has for me is much greater than the world can ever give me.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Right now, I can personally, I have no desire to go back in the world. And the devil would just have to kill me or do anything, because I can't, I'm not going to go back. He can't. You get what I'm saying? And so you get to that place eventually. That's what I said, you get to that place eventually. That's why Jesus said in John 8:32, that if you continue in my word, you are my, 31:32, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you and set you free, right? But I said, like I say, everybody says that verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the verse before that, he said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So knowing the truth is not a one-time thing. It's not that time you said a sinner's prayer and you got saved. No. Knowing the truth is when you continue in the word of the Lord and allow God to continue to feed you with his truth, give you his word, that his word can continue to transform you daily, right? The Bible lets us know that we move from faith to faith, from glory to glory.
Yes.
So we're being transformed every day, but we have a responsibility to take part in that transformation. If we don't continue in this word and develop an appetite for the things of God according to this word, we will go right back to Egypt. And I've realized that the enemy's best lie has been religion. His best lie has been setting up the system of religion to keep us in bondage. You see, God's kingdom is all about liberty. It's all about freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
God is all about liberating us and freeing us and keeping us free. But the enemy loves to keep you oppressed, keep you dependent on stuff and on people. And I realized the enemy's best lie has been religion. The Holy Spirit was teaching me about lying the other day. He was teaching me about lying. And he said, you know, in order for a lie to be truly effective, it has to include and incorporate truth.
Yes.
You realize that? In order for me to lie to you and that lie work, I have to make it sound closer to
yes.
truth.
Yes.
And the closer to the truth it sounds, the more believable it is.
Yes. Preach that, brother.
You see, this is why the enemy is not going to really destroy this book. He wants to keep it around. Because this is the only truth that he can build his lies on and be effective.
Wow.
This is why slave masters use this book.
Yes.
This is why all the major wars that have happened in history, the Bible was involved in it.
Yep.
While people blamed God or blamed the use of the Bible, it wasn't really that. The enemy needed to use the truth to build his lies. And he's going to do that again in the last days. This is why I won't be surprised if the beast who will be used will be a religious leader. You guys hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
So you need any lie that needs to be, to have any substance, it needs to be tied down to a foundation of truth.
My God.
And the enemy wants to take advantage of the truth. That's why we have to stand for the truth, and we have to make sure we can discern the truth. Because if we just see a portion of the truth and believe it and not discern the whole truth, we can get deceived thinking that it's true. That's why when he lied to Adam and Eve, he needed to use the word. He said, did God really say that you can't eat of this tree? But he used a portion of what God said and then added something else. You remember that? He said that God knows that if you do eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you can become like God. Or how about when he came to Jesus? He tempted him with the word, if you are the Son of God, knowing that the Father just told Jesus, you are the Son of God. So he took the very word the Father just spoke over Jesus and began to build a lie based on the truth that God just gave him.
Good teaching.
Thank you. Amen. The enemy is going to do that. And that's where we talk about the law of contradiction. Anytime God releases a word over your life, get ready to experience a contradiction to that word. Because the enemy needs to hear the word of the Lord over your life and then build a lie around it to pull you outside of the revelation of that truth. So that you won't experience. So God will say you're blessed. Or God will say that, you know, I got a job in store for you. Or God will give you a word. And then the enemy will come and lie and say, did God really say that you're going to get a job?
Yes,
did he really say you're going to get that breakthrough? Did he really say you're going to be healed?
Yes.
And if you believe the lie, guess what happens? You negate the power of that truth in your life.
That's right.
So when I talk about this stuff about grace, I expect to hear the contradiction about coming. As a matter of fact, I look for it for confirmation. That's how I actually learn how to flip the enemy's accusations. When the enemy accuses me, he's only going to accuse me of something that he knows God is already doing it for me. When he says that, you know what, you need to stop hungry for God. You need to give up. That means I need to keep going, because that means there's another level of breakthrough. That means there's another realm of glory that's awaiting that he's trying to get me to not tap into. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we have to realize that anytime God is giving you a promise, hold on to that promise. Because the enemy is going to try to contradict it to get you out of it. Amen? Are you guys following me?
Amen.
What verse did I say? Did I say anything yet?
I said Romans 8:2. But I don't know what you opened
it. Alright, let me get into what I really was going to say. I said he's going to talk about the Father. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I bless your name. I thank you even now, God, for your presence that's in this place.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, I ask that you will breathe into each and every heart. I pray, Holy God, that as we are in this place, hungry and humble, waiting to receive from you, I ask, Lord, that you would satisfy our desire. Lord, our flesh longs to you, our minds, our spirits, our bodies, we're all longing for you in a dry and weary land, Father. We ask, God, we're hungry to see your power and glory in the sanctuary. We're asking, Father, that you will release more of your grace on our hearts, Father. I pray, God, that you'll release your healing, you'll release deliverance, you'll release breakthrough. Even now, God, I thank you for breaking us free from the bondage of the old and the covenant, the old covenant, and the condemnation and the discouragement that came along with failing, the trying to earn your love. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to earn your love, God. We just simply receive it. And I thank you, Lord God, right now that we will receive your love and we will stop trying to be who Jesus already is for us. Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's open up our Bibles and we're going to read from the book of Luke. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Luke. Luke chapter 15. Now we're going to read two stories that's found in Luke chapter 15. Two parables that Jesus shared. And it was all about revealing the nature of God, the nature of our Father. Now I told you guys before Jesus, no one really addressed God as Father. It was impersonal. We addressed him as God. He had different titles of Jehovah, Rapha, Jehovah, Nisi, all these different names for God. But when Jesus came, he came and called him Pater, which is Father, or he called him Abba, which is Daddy. And at that time, it was a taboo to even say that. Remember in John chapter 5 that the Pharisees wanted to stone him because he called God his Father. So according to the law and according to religion, it was wrong to call God Father. Why? Because they didn't have that relationship, right? Remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray? He said, pray our what? Father in heaven. That was new for the disciples, to address God as Father. And it was so bad because the Jews began to say it's wrong to call God Father, because if you call God your Father, that means you're saying that you're his son. And if you're his son, that means you're equal with God. John 5 talks about that. That if you call God your Father, that means you're making yourself equal with God. And they said, Jesus, you're blaspheming by calling God your Father. So that was foreign. And so we need to begin to reflect on our own. I want everybody to close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And I want you guys to see God in your head. Just close your eyes and just begin to put a picture of God. Like, when you close your eyes and think about God, what do you see? What's your image of God inside of your heart? How do you see him? Who wants to share? How do you see God in your heart? What's the picture you see? Just whatever comes to your head. When you think about the Father, God the Father, let me make it even clearer. The Father. Like, what do you see? You see or you feel? You feel peace. All right, somebody else.
I see light.
You see light?
Yes. Seriously.
Okay.
All the time. Light. But it's welcoming.
All right. And how about, like, do you see, how do you see him? Is he, like, close, far? Do you hear anything? Like, what do you say?
I see him on the throne sitting down with me at his feet, but he's leaning over.
He's leaning over?
Like, he's looking over at what I'm doing. You know, like someone who's sitting down, but, like, he's interested in me. He's, like, captivated by what I'm doing.
Okay. Somebody else, Dana.
I can see a dad, you know, the picture you would see of, you know, a child running to their father's arms, you know, kind of stooped over, just arms wide. That's what I see at home.
Anybody else see anything different than that?
Nothing.
You don't see anything?
It's like in the sky and just see the vast nothingness, but it's there. There's a lot there. No, you see, you think there's nothing there, but there's a lot there.
Right.
And so I see that. I see just, it's like I can see through the dark. I'm seeing through the dark. Like, I'm not just seeing, oh, it's not just dark.
In the universe?
There's stuff. No, it's stuff there.
But you didn't see the Father yet, so then you gotta keep looking.
I see energy, and it's multiple things. I don't know how to explain it.
It's almost in Phil's mind, right? So it's kind of more complex than that. All right. Now, I used to see, you know, when I used to do that, I used to see God with a long white beard sitting on his throne.
That's
nice. You saw that?
Yeah, I saw long white hair, beard, and like really bright eyes, and then arms just sitting like this on the throne.
Mm. I always seem like it's the throne moving when I see it. Yes.
Well, somebody distracted me. They said something, so I started looking at the light. But usually I'll see, it's just like a far distance, but I see just like birds gliding around. I mean, just so peacefully around the throne. So you can just see the peace there.
Well, tonight I ain't see nothing. But on a daily basis, when I think about God, to see him, I will see light, bright light.
Thank you, Pastor.
And they will be, it's as if he's huge. They're, I mean, really huge. And there will be such glow on his face that I can't even see his face.
Yes.
But I can hear a rumbling of his voice.
Yes.
That's all I you know, this picture.
Okay.
Can we do this again? I think I messed up. I didn't get nothing.
All right, one more time. All right, one more time. Just close your eyes. Now, you might think, well, this is weird. No, I want you to realize that if I was to tell you to picture a black car, you can see a black car, right? If I was to tell you to picture a cell phone, you have a picture of what a cell phone looks like. So I just want you to close your eyes and just get a picture of how you see the Father, God the Father, and how, and be honest, however he appears to you, just think about it. You might not see visually, but you might sense something, or you might, you know, hear. Alright, so what do you see?
I see a lot of gold.
Drew.
what I saw was, there's like a golden road, like, not like a, it wasn't like a street, like a pathway. And in front of me was, it's like I'm walking, and in front of me is like this big throne. And I'm seeing this white, this pure white robe. I can't see a face because it's so bright, but I see a throne, and it's just beautiful. It's like something that you can't even imagine. But
throne, and it's like a beautiful white robe.
Okay. Now, the second time I did that, I kind of saw him standing, holding the sun. Like, that's how I saw it.
Yes.
That was my picture. Right? So I did that ultimately because many times what people's picture of what God looks like, or people's God picture, as you can notice, everyone had a different view of God, right? You might have saw something else. Some people may have saw God close, as somebody said that saw him looking over or looking down. Or maybe you may have saw him far away. Maybe you saw him at a distance. And in all those thoughts, I wanted you guys to see, because ultimately, the way you see God in your heart, through your picture, your perception of how you see the Father, will determine your relationship with Him. Now, I've noticed that, once again, as Daniel mentioned, if you've had a tarnished or distorted relationship with your Father, how you will see the Father will be kind of based on that picture. Unless God healed your heart already. But if you still have hurt or wound in your heart towards your natural father, your view of the Father is also going to be distorted. Why? Because the picture of your Father is going to be based on what you've experienced naturally. Right? And so what we realize is that there's an entire world right now who's going through fatherlessness, where we see people who don't have their fathers around and their dads not in their lives and not in their homes, which is in a result, the enemy is one of the enemy's main tactics to get people to have a distorted view of the Father God.
Come on.
See, the enemy attacked the fathers in the natural because he wanted us to have a distorted view of the Father in the spiritual. So if I can't learn to depend on a natural father, I can't learn to depend on a spiritual father. If I can't learn to love people, I can't love God, right? That's what John talks about.
That's right.
So how I have my relationships in the natural are going to determine my relationships with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Right? And Jesus came to paint another picture or a fresh perspective of how the Father was viewed, because God was not necessarily viewed as a loving Father to the world. To the world, God is viewed as a harsh dictator or a God of anger or wrath. Some of you probably saw lightning and thunders by the throne.
Poseidon.
Huh? Maybe you saw a hammer in the sand like a judge. Maybe that may have been your picture. Right? And I believe for some of you, that's probably what you were seeing. You didn't see the Father hugging you, you probably saw an angry God. And that's how most of the world sees God. And Jesus came to give us another picture of how the Father here looks like. Alright? Now, let's look at Luke chapter 15. We're going to read from verses 1 through 7. King James Version says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them." So that was a problem for the Pharisees. "And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 just persons which needed no repentance." Hallelujah. And so Jesus gave this story, this small story. Again, Jesus was depicting and illustrating who the Father really was and what the Father really looked like. What's his heart? What's his nature? And for much of the world doesn't see God as a loving Father. They see him as a judge. They see him as an angry God who's ready to send fire and brimstone. How many people you know don't want to come to church with you because they feel that they're so unclean or they feel like they're so unworthy that if they were to come to church, the fire will fall on them and burn them up? Anybody told you that before?
Yes.
Girl, I can't come to church with you. I'm going to burn if I walk in there. Y'all heard it all, I hear it all the time. And so people's perspective of God is that God is a God who's getting ready to slay or kill them. And I've realized that we have been left in this world the same way Jesus came into this world to be a light. Why was he a light? Because he was a light to show people the truth or to take people out of the darkness, out of their false perceptions of who the Father really was, and begin to show who the Father really looked like. Because many people are in darkness because they don't know who God is. Because God is light. God is love. And so Jesus came and said, let me show you what the Father looked like. You may have been looking at the God that the Pharisees may have showed you. The image that they may have created was that God was a God who was getting ready to condemn you or judge you. But Jesus said, no, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. I came to show you what the Father really wants to do. You see, Jesus did not have an assignment separate from his Father, right? Everything that Jesus did because the Father told him to do it. John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only who? Son. So that means the Father God initiated the Son to come to the earth. God sent his Son into the world. So it was the Father's love in the first place that sent his Son to die on our behalf. So that means the Father really loves us. And he found a way. He said, listen, let me find a way to restore man. And Jesus came to remove the very thing that was separating us from the Father, which was sin. So Jesus was sent to destroy sin, to remove sin, to remove us from the garment of sin. And he removed it, he killed it, he crucified it, brought it to the grave, so that now we can have unlimited access and have that real relationship with the Father that he always intended for us to have. So God sent his Son to die for humanity, so humanity can be restored to his fellowship and its rightful connection with divinity. Right? And so when you go back and you read this story, the Bible says that the fact that the publicans and sinners came to hear Jesus, they wanted to hear the words that Jesus was saying. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were around there, and they were murmuring to themselves and complaining, no, this man is receiving sinners. And he's eating with them. How's he actually fellowshipping with sinners? You see, religion says that you can't fellowship with sinners. Right? Always remember, when you see the picture of the Pharisees and the scribes, it's depicting what the spirit of religion looks like. And so they were standing complaining because Jesus was actually having fellowship with sinners. And I've realized that Jesus invested more of his time speaking to sinners than he did with the Pharisees. Wow. This is why you got to learn to discern who you're going to have extended conversations with. Not every person is worthy of a full-length conversation with you. Wow. If somebody's going to complain and murmur and be critical, has a critical attitude, there's no reason to talk long with them. But if somebody is willing to hear the words you have to say, and they're willing to embrace you, and they can discern who you are in God, be willing to fellowship with them.
Come on now.
And Jesus knew that these sinners actually want to hear the words that I'm saying. I'm going to spend more time with them than I will with the religious people.
Well.
And you didn't have to worry about Jesus compromising his lifestyle. You know, Jesus didn't hang out with the sinners and they started doing what the sinners are doing, right? No. They came around Jesus and they began to adapt their lifestyle to who Jesus was. This is why, so Jesus didn't come under an atmosphere or step into an environment and began to become a victim of that environment. No, he actually shifted that environment. He actually began to shift an atmosphere so that when he came around, that the sinners began to change and adjust their lifestyle and adapt to who Jesus was. And Jesus wants to do the same with every one of us. We are supposed to walk with that same grace that's on Jesus, that same anointing, that same presence, that wherever we walk, the atmosphere should change around us. Amen. Conversations will change when you come around in their presence.
That's right.
Right? I have many unsaved friends and sinners for friends. And you know what? When I come around, they change their conversation. Because they know what I tolerate. And they know what I expect. And they call me when they need prayer. They call me if they want to come to church. They call me when they, you know, they want to hear what God the Lord is saying or they need help in relationships. And they appreciate the wisdom of God that's on my life. And I never have to tell them, you know, I'm a minister now, so you got to call me when you need problems. But I never had to do any of that. They knew the anointing was on me because I lived it. Amen? And for some of you, all you got to do is just stand for what you believe in. Don't compromise. They're going to ask you to go out two or three times. After the third time, they're going to stop because they know you really mean business. Right? And so Jesus came back around. Maybe the Pharisees were mad. Look what Jesus said. Verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? So, Jesus is saying, there's 100 sheep, one is lost. Now, you might say, well, I got 99 more, I could leave the one and keep going. Right? Jesus is like, no. The Father didn't consider the fact that, well, I have these people for me and I don't need to go after the others because I already have a people. No, the Father was saying, even one sheep I'm going to go after. And I want them to know the fact that I love them and I came to save them. You see? It don't matter how what person you think is out in the world who's lost, that God doesn't care for them anymore. Maybe some of you feel like God doesn't care about you anymore because I'm just little old me. No, the Father still wants to come after you and find you right where you are.
Amen.
Come on.
My God.
And look what he said. You see, it wasn't the sheep finding the shepherd. The shepherd came for the sheep.
Yes.
That means God actually is coming to where you are, to meet you where you are. It don't matter if you was in a club. It don't matter where you were in the prostitution ring. Or if you somewhere, God will meet you right where you are. He came to seek that which is lost. And look what he said. So he said, I will go into the wilderness and go after that which is lost until I find it. In verse 5, and look, I love this verse. And when he had found it, the Bible says that he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Come on. Don't you know the Father is rejoicing after you come back to him? The Father lifts you up on his shoulder and he's rejoicing. Can you paint a picture of the Father rejoicing with you? Do you see the Father laughing? Some of you don't see God smiling. I see him smiling. The Father is smiling. He's happy. He's laughing. And the Bible says he picks you up and puts you on his shoulder.
So you ain't even got to walk back.
So you don't have to walk back. The Father wants to do that to you. You know, the Bible lets us know that Jesus, this weight of the world, the sin of the world, came upon Jesus and his shoulders. And Jesus bore our sins. He bore our infirmities. He bore all of our infirmities. He bore everything that we had, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our anger, all of our fear, all of our sicknesses. He took all of our sins and he went on the cross and he put it on his shoulders. And he was crucified for our sins, and the Father smote the Son. The Bible lets us know that God received our punishment. He received our pain, so that we can now come to the Father and receive undeserved favor, undeserved glory, or grace. You see that? And the Bible says the Father finds you right where you are. You see, this is why you got to realize sin is no longer a factor in whether or not God wants to bless somebody or not. You see? Sin is no longer an inhibiting factor from God coming to actually extend his life for you or to reach you right where you are. There's no place in the world too sinful that God can't go and find someone.
That's right. That's right.
You believe that? This is why when Jesus walked the earth, there was a man, the Bible says he was born blind. And the Bible lets us know that the disciples asked him, he said, Lord, who sinned, him or his parents? And then Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God can be done or performed in his life. So the disciples still had this idea that, you know, sin was going to impede this person's life. And Jesus said, listen, let me direct you away from having this sin consciousness. This is all about the Father. The Father is allowing this to happen so that his glory and his work can be performed in his life. And this man, the Bible says that Jesus went down and he formed the mud and he put it on this man's eyes, yes, told him to go wash it in the pool of Siloam, which then said. And then the Bible says as he washed his eyes, he was able to see again. Later on in the chapter, Jesus then comes back to him and asks him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he that I might believe on him? And he said, you're talking to him. And then the Bible says that I believe in you, Lord. And he fell down and he worshipped him. Now, you realize that if Jesus had to ask him if you believe in the Son of God, that means that man wasn't a believer. And Jesus still performed the miracle. Still healed him.
Came back later.
And then Jesus came to him and said, now, do you believe on the Son of God? So you see, God is willing to give grace on those who don't deserve it. Even unbelievers can experience miracles. Even unbelievers can experience breakthroughs. Why? Because sin is no longer in the way. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins and he broke the power of sin, not just for some, but for the entire world.
Amen.
So the entire world has the ability to experience the goodness of God.
Yes.
That's why we have to realize that the grace that God has given us, we can't be selfish and think, well, you know, they don't go to church, or, you know, they don't really, you know, they're not really all together yet. So I think you got to come to church with me first, and then when you come to church, maybe God can do something in your life. No, God is willing to do that which he said he would do. The Bible says he met that sheep right where he was and found him. That means I can go out and find somebody in the state that they're in, no matter how sinful they are, and I can bless them.
Amen.
And I can speak into their lives and prophesy to them and even pray and ask a miracle to take place in their life. And God will be willing to do that no matter how sinful they look.
Yes, 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 yes. Good work, Lord. Good work.
See that? That's why I realize that God is more good than how bad a person is. No matter how bad a person looks, God is still more good than them. So don't discredit, don't think that somebody can't experience the goodness of God because they don't go to church. Or listen, it could be your prayer, your intercession, the very time you lay hands on them and they get healed can be that thing that actually calls them or allows them to see that God is really good, that God really loves them. This is why Paul said it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Because when you see the goodness of God, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because he wants you to taste and see. That means we're supposed to provide a taste-testing experience to the world.
Amen.
That means they don't have to, they may not be sold yet. They may not have bought into the gospel yet. They may not have been bought into the whole Jesus experience. But I can give them a taste test. Come on. I can let them experience. Do you ever walk past in the mall and the restaurants have the free stuff? And you get to take something and taste it. And then when you go and you eat it, you go back and say, you know what, this was good. Let me go and actually purchase this thing. You get the sample, right? And you realize it tastes good. You go and you get the whole thing. That's what we're supposed to be doing in this world. This is why Jesus said, you are the salt and the light of the world. People taste salt and they see light. So you're supposed to be a walking experience of the goodness of God wherever you go. People should get a taste of God's goodness. People should see the goodness of God as you walk, being salt and light in the world. Come on.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
It doesn't matter. How sin is no longer a factor. I want you to get that out of your mind and out of your heart right now. Don't think that sin is in the way anymore. Jesus paid the price, and he broke the power of sin off of the entire world's life.
Jesus. Good work.
That's why he said that he'll allow his rain to fall on the just
and the unjust.
And the unjust. Come on.
Dana. Just to back to what you're saying, in verse 4, it says that the sheep were all in the wilderness. So it wasn't as if, a lot of times you see ourselves as the 99 sheep, you know, we were following the shepherd, we were close with him, we're faithful, we were this and with that.
Yes.
They were in the wilderness just the same. The only thing that separated the 99 from that one sheep was their proximity to the shepherd. So a lot of times we see ourselves as the problem that the Pharisees did, where it's like, you know, because of our relationship with God, because of what we're doing,
Lord.
Because of this and that, you know, we're so just. They were in the wilderness the same way that one sheep was. So before we decide to separate ourselves from everyone and say how pious we are, we have to understand the only thing that will ever separate us from the world is just our relationship with God.
Wow.
That we're not able to give that to others because we see ourselves as so separate. Then we do ourselves and God a disservice.
Mm.
So let us not get caught up, especially in these days, let us not get caught up on how good we are, how much we go to church, what we do to God. We are in the wilderness just the same. And if we do not have that proximity with the shepherd, then we're just as lost as that one sheep.
Wow. That's right. That's excellent. Amen. Come on, we're all in this. Amen. We're coming out of this. God loved the world.
And
he gave his only son. I mean, God loves the people in the world. The entire world, God loves it. And it's not until we have that same perspective, we won't ever begin to want to operate in this grace that God has truly given us. And even for your own personal life, you got to realize the grace that's been given to you personally. God has given you so much grace. Look at that. And it's all a matter of the proximity. Or our relationship, the level of our relationship with the Father, amen. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So the Father is rejoicing at the fact that he can find just one sinner, just one wayward child, just somebody who's lost. The Father is rejoicing in the sense that he can find that one person. And he's the one looking. You see, many of you think you found God.
Wow.
God found you.
Amen to that. I was lost.
Come on. None of us in here found God. He found you first. You're sitting in here right now because God orchestrated and purposed in his heart to get you here.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's why it's all about his grace.
Yes.
You know, there's nothing that you think you do. The Holy Spirit convicted you, got you to a place, you said, you know what, I feel like I'm ready to change my life. But you said that, but really and truly, it was the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart in the first place. This is grace. Amen. And the Father said, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen?
Amen.
But the Father is looking to rejoice and knowing the fact that he can find unbelievers or find this world. And I'm getting you to begin to have a mindset to give grace. Amen? Let's jump down to verse 11. Orion, you want to say something?
No, just real quick. I think that this seventh part just kind of reminds me of the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yes.
Because the Jews don't think they need repentance.
Mm.
But he's willing to go for the one that the Gentiles that don't need repentance, that do need repentance,
right.
And they do repent. So I think that also ties into us as not being God's chosen people, being Jews. Because the Jews, he came, he said, repent, but they didn't repent because they're righteous. They don't think they need repentance.
Amen. You guys see this?
Yes.
Now let's look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, or give me my inheritance. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I want you to realize that this was all of us, okay?
Yes.
That younger brother. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, this is your life story. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine.
Wow.
And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So pretty much this man took his inheritance and he went and he said, Father, I want to go out and I want to live that life, the life outside of the palace. I feel like I'm ready, I'm grown, and I want to go out and do my own thing. The Bible lets us know that he did riotous living. He was partying, he was drinking, he was going out and living it up, right? Spent all his money. Then the Bible says as soon as he spent all his money, there came a famine or a drought. A moment where he no longer had anything to live off of. And it got to a place where a citizen of that country hired him to feed pigs or to feed swine. And as he did that, the Bible lets us know that he got to a place where he was even eating the same food that the pigs were eating. That's how bad his life became. That's how low down and shameful his life became. He became dirt poor. When he left the home where he had the blessings and he had everything that he will ever need.
Jesus.
And in verse 17, and when he came to himself, I want you to say, when I came to myself.
When I came to myself.
He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, obviously, we know we're not talking about just a national story because he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Right? I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned before you. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, when you came to yourself and you decided to repent and change your life and give your heart to Christ, the Bible says, no, you came to yourself and then you said, you know what, Father, even the servants are eating better than me in this world. Even the servants are eating better. I'm eating swine's food. And I don't know if you realize, pigs don't even eat as good as dogs. Pigs eat scraps, eat anything. But they dogs, at least, they pick and choose. You see, most of us here don't realize how messed up we really were outside of the presence of God. And only until we truly get into glory, we're going to realize how this world pales in comparison to how splendid heaven really is.
Amen.
You see, one of the things that happened to me when I was changed, my life began to change and take a turn for the better, was that my appetite for this world changed. That the stuff in this world began to really make me sick.
Yes.
That I no longer wanted to do the same thing. I couldn't listen to the same music. I just felt unclean. I felt dirty. I felt like this is stupid.
Yes.
Like pornography. I just felt so disgusted watching it. Like, this is stupid. This is garbage. This is filth. And I literally used to get sick to my stomach.
Yeah.
That's when I realized the Lord was breaking me and changing me, because my appetites changed.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. When you learn to become hungry for God, the Bible says that the hunger, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness should be filled. This is why sometimes the Lord has to get you to a place where you're eating the husk of pigs, where you're eating swine's food, where you have to get so humbled and so broken to the place where you're eating the stuff, you're eating filth, and you realize, you know what? Why am I resorting to this place of shame and agony and rejection when I know I have a Father that's waiting to love me, a Father that's waiting to supply all of my needs, a Father that's willing to give me exceedingly and abundantly far above all I can ask or think? Why am I considering the world again?
Come on now.
Good. Real good. Come on.
Come on. And then what we see is, he said in verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. I will go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he got to a place and said, Lord, I don't even want you to call me a son. I just want to be a servant. You see, and then when you come back into the presence of God, you feel that unworthiness. When you got saved again, you said, Father, I'm just so happy that I can just call your name, that I can sense your presence again.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody ever backslid, but if you have, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
That you lost the presence of God and you didn't feel that connection. That when you pick up the word didn't make any more sense to you anymore. And you just had to put it back down and just kept reading other stuff because you didn't feel that connection with the Father anymore. Right? And then what happens is when you come back and you came to yourself and repented to heaven, came to the Father and said, Lord, no, I don't have to be on a choir anymore. I don't have to be on a book. I don't have to be on an instrument. I'm just happy to come back. I want to be on a dance ministry. I just want to come back into the throne. I just feel your presence. I just want to sit in the back. Some of you. I just want to be able to just get a good. I just want to eat the crumbs from the table here.
Hallelujah. Come on.
Come on.
Come on.
I'm just happy with these, even the crumbs.
Yes, 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 yes.
Because, Father, I know it's only by your grace. Because if I was out there doing what I was doing, I know many people who did the things that I did that didn't make it back.
Come on.
Oh, my God.
Yes, Lord.
Come on.
Come on.
Good food, come on.
I know many people did what I did and walked away with STDs and the AIDS virus. Out sexing with no protection. But who keeps you? Who kept you from the STDs? Who spared your life? Come on. Right? And we all come into this place with a history. We all coming in, and the Lord is looking. He said, you know what? The Lord loves to choose people with a history. Because if you have a history, just in case you want to act up, you got something buried in your past that you don't want me to reveal. But the Bible says, no, Moses, he killed the man and buried him. And the Lord called Moses. So Moses, I know you have a past. I know you feel unworthy, but that's why I'm calling you. Because now you're not going to depend on you anymore.
That's right.
Because you know you don't even deserve it.
Right.
You know you don't deserve to be used in the mighty way that I'm going to use you. So the Lord always will keep you humble. That's why some of you need to go through some trials. And he's going to take you through some circumstances to break you and to humble you and get you totally dependent on him.
Yes.
You see, this son didn't know what he really had until he left home.
Yes.
This son didn't know. He really didn't know what he had until he left.
Jesus.
Now, some people need to leave.
Yeah.
And some people just stay right here. I didn't go too far. I was still in here. Some people just totally leave and then just leave the church. Never set foot in the church for years. And then come back. And guess what happened? Look what the Father's disposition is when he comes back home. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, hallelujah. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had what? Judgment or compassion?
Compassion.
The father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Hallelujah.
Come on, can you see the father doing that?
Yes.
The father wasn't waiting with the belt in his hand.
Come on.
Come on, teach that.
Oh, wow. He wasn't waiting to give him licks. The father, the Bible says that when he saw him afar off, that means the father was looking, waiting for his return.
Wow.
Hoping that he would come back
yes,
one day.
Lord.
And when he saw him afar off, the Bible says he saw his son walking back to him, and he fell. The Bible says he saw him, had compassion. He ran, and he fell on his neck, as stink and as sweaty and as dirty as he was. The father came and wrapped himself around him and kissed him. I'm telling you, our God is not a God who's afraid of sin. Our God is not a God who wants to stand away from you because you think that you have a history and you think that you have your smelling and you don't have the right clothes on. The Father wants to meet you. As long as you make that step towards the Father wants to embrace you and kiss you exactly where you are. That's how the Father is looking at you. He didn't even wait for him to go and shower. He didn't give him new clothes and say, go bathe and I'll come back. No. He saw him the exact way he was and received him.
Yes.
Right, Bible says, come the way you are, right? Come as you are. Because the Father was willing to embrace you no matter what you look like.
Yes.
No matter what you smell like.
Yes.
But religion will see you coming in and they'll judge you. They'll judge you, right? They'll criticize you. They make you feel even more guilty. Make you feel even more shameful. They'll condemn you. Come on. And many of us have seen that, or maybe we've been victims of that. But that's not the reflection of what the Father is willing to do. And we have to have the heart of the Father.
Yes.
Come on. We need the heart of the Father. That's what Jesus displayed, what the Father really looked like. Amen? Come on. The Bible says that he arose, came, kissed him, fell on his neck, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. So he felt this deep feeling of unworthiness. But in verse 22, the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Come on. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I mean, he didn't have any shoes on. And look at the order. He said, go and get the best robe. Let him take off those rags, those filthy rags. Let him take off that sin. That robe of flesh. And you know what I'm going to put on? The robe of righteousness on him. You see, God takes our sinfulness and gives us righteousness.
Amen.
This is why we got to realize, you see, he didn't wait for the son to jump through hurdles. His son didn't have to go and sweep the yard and clean and prove himself ready to come back home. The father didn't make him do none of that stuff. As soon as he came back, the father said, put on the best robe on him. Give him my righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
As sinful as he is, coming back. Give him the best robe. So he gave him the robe of righteousness, gave him a new wardrobe, gave him new clothes, put it on him, then gave him a ring. It's a sign of a covenant. Give him the ring. Let him wear this covenant. Let him know I'll never forsake him. I'll never reject him. I'll never leave him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And then let him put on some new shoes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Come on.
Yes.
Come on. Not only are you going to have these shoes to live differently and to walk differently, but this is going to be the gospel of peace that you're going to put on your feet.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because now that you have a history, I'm going to send you out to redeem somebody else. You see, you're only blessed to be a blessing.
Yes.
You only receive grace to give grace away. And if you come here Monday after Monday or go to church Sunday after Sunday without having the intention to bless somebody else, be ready for that grace to be removed from off of your life. Because the grace is only given so that you can give it away.
Yes.
Rokoni always says, you don't get an anointing just so you can sit in the back. You get an anointing so that you can reach people.
Yes.
And you can bless people.
Amen.
That's why you have to have a father's heart. And a father is willing to display this love and this grace to you because he wants you to do the same for somebody else.
Amen.
I'm telling you, many of us get bored in our Christian life, or we experience droughts in our lives because we're stopping the flow of God. Why? Because the flow of God always looks like this. He blesses you, and it's supposed to flow through you to someone else. But if the blessing comes, then it just stops right here. It becomes a lake, and it's no longer a river.
Yes.
Mighty God.
He said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means that it's supposed to be a constant motion or a constant flow. But the blessings come down and it's supposed to be released to somebody else's life.
That's right.
Whenever it stops right here, you become a lake. You ever realize that there are dead stuff in lakes.
Yes.
Dead fish.
Mm.
And plants and stuff. But where there's river, there's always life.
Amen.
You see, you become spiritually dead when you become a lake. When the anointing stops flowing in your life, and there's nobody that you're pouring into, there's nobody that you're blessing or encouraging, and you sit here and you want to be self-pitied, and you want people to always encourage you, and you're not encouraging anybody else, that blessing, that grace and that anointing becomes dormant, and it's not activated. Then you need to become stirred up again.
That's right.
I'm telling you, there shouldn't be droughts in your spiritual walk. There's supposed to be a constant flow of the presence of God.
Amen.
When you hit a dry place, you have to find out what's wrong. Because he wants you to have rivers flowing in your life.
Yes, Lord.
Verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet.
Just one thing, though, before you go.
Yeah.
Because so my Bible says quickly.
All right.
My Bible says get that robe.
Put it on him quickly?
Yes.
Nice. And put that ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Do you see all these stories of the father's rejoicing? The father's happy. The father is merry.
That's right.
I really want to get that picture instilled in us, that the Father is smiling. The Father wants you to know that he's happy, that he's rejoicing, that he's not an angry God all the time. It's so important that we see that picture of him. He's a Father that's smiling, that's happy. God has fun. That's why he wants you to have fun. He wants you to have joy, unspeakable. Didn't he say that? The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Somebody say joy.
Joy.
You see, religion, there's no joy in religion.
Glory.
It's boredom. Feel the joy of the Lord. Come on, play some shout music. You see, Jesus' attitude, Jesus' depiction of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, that which I see the Father doing, that's what I'm going to do. That which I see the Father, what I hear the Father saying, that's what I'm going to say. Jesus knew his Father, and the picture that Jesus had of the Father didn't look like the world's picture of the Father. And so why some of us still have a hard time, is this really true? We got to realize Jesus came from the Father. He was the begotten Son. He knew exactly who the Father really was. I'm telling you, Jesus wants you to be happy. The Father wants you to be happy.
Amen.
He wants you to have joy unspeakable. The Father doesn't want to see you sick. He doesn't want to see you miserable. He doesn't want to see you disappointed. The Father doesn't want to see that. The devil wants to see it. Because he knows when you start blaming God for stuff and he distorts your view of who the Father really is,
yes,
that's going to keep you outside. And the proximity or the closeness of your Father is going to draw you away and bring you into a place of being a lost sheep.
Wow.
Absolutely. It can be one wrong turn, one wrong conversation.
And then condemnation comes back in if you forget the word.
Mm. Absolutely. Are you guys hearing this?
Yes.
Come on, I want you to loose yourself. I want you to loose yourself. Untangle yourself from the bondage of sin. Amen. But I want you to unwind yourself from that old mentality of the Father. The Father is happy.
Yes.
And that means his people should be happy.
Yes.
That means your sons, as sons and daughters, you shouldn't be tight-lipped. You shouldn't be having an attitude. You should be happy during the day. You should get up and say, this is the day my Father made for me. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. I will be glad in it. Come on.
Yes.
Means I'm tired of seeing Christians with attitudes all the time. What are you angry about? We think that's being deep, right? So I can't be happy and deep at the same time. I should be happy every day of my life. And if I'm not happy, I need to make sure God is... Something's wrong here.
Yes, ma'am.
You promised me that I should be happy all the days of my life.
Yes,
goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is what a Christian life is supposed to look like. Life and life more abundantly. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Say today. Once a day, I will be happy.
Every day of my life.
Hallelujah! Somebody laugh. Somebody laugh. Come on. No, seriously, I want somebody to laugh.
Tell me a joke.
Come on, man. Do you know that you can release joy?
Yes.
You know, you start with a choice and a decision.
Mm-hmm.
If you say, I want to be happy, you'll be happy.
Yes.
Realign your focus.
Hallelujah. I feel the joy of God.
Yes, he is.
You know what, Jesus, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your what?
Strength.
You're going to get weak if you don't know how to walk in the joy of God. It's literally going to be strength.
Wow.
Strength. Let me get out of here. We're almost done, right? We're getting mad. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. What did he say? Be what?
Merry.
Let's be happy, right? That means I don't gotta wait for Christmas to be merry.
Come on.
Yes. Every day is Christmas in God's presence.
Yes.
Come on.
And every day does come with gifts.
Woo! Come on.
Because it's cold.
Yes. Come on. Every day is gifts.
Every day is gifts.
That's why we call today the present. Someone. Every day you live is a present from God. Amen.
Yes,
you got to unravel that gift.
Yes, Lord.
Experience. Psalm 68 says he daily loads us with benefits.
Yes.
He daily loadeth us with benefits. That means, I believe the 68:11. That means every day there's benefits that we ought to we're supposed to unravel and unlock in our lives that God is releasing over us. One of the things that God made me do is when I woke up in the morning times, the Lord had me in a season where he just said, before you pray for anything, just receive. And so I would just wake up and say, Lord, I just receive your benefits and I receive your goodness today. I receive your love. And I'll be in his presence 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And I just open up my heart and just receive what the Lord wanted to give me today. And then while I'm waiting in his presence, I'll start receiving wisdom. I'll start receiving instruction. I even feel his presence, and I just sense the anointing. I just stay there and just receive his empowerment for the day.
Amen.
Before I ask for anything, just receiving from God. I always say that. I believe that the church, we need to learn to receive. We're always asking for stuff. We're always demanding and declaring and doing all this stuff, but we don't really stop to receive. Right? And we learn to receive by waiting in God's presence. Right? You don't know how people don't. I learned that people don't know how to receive.
No, you don't.
So on one hand, you got people that always want to receive from, and then on the other hand, you got people who always want to give but don't want to receive back. That's one of the signs that you're looking at for religion. Religion doesn't worship Jesus. They don't want to lose. They don't want. See, when you worship, you lose control, right? So you want to remain in control. And when you worship, you lose control. They don't want that. So they will resist the move of God. And they'll tell you about a move of God that's coming. Like, oh, the move of God came. Up to this day, the Jews are still waiting for a move of God. They're still waiting for the Messiah. He came 2,000 years ago. They're still waiting for the move. They raise all these Messiahs come and go. You ever see the bands drop that to the new Messiah that's coming? Then he dies. They raise up another person. They're looking for somebody. And that's what I'm telling you. Religion. I'm telling you. God is breaking that stuff off. And I'm telling you, it's going to be easier for you to recognize it the more you discern the word, discern through the word of God. Because when you see how Jesus demonstrated or expressed what the Father looks like, and then when you see people living a life or preaching something that's contrary to the nature of Jesus and contrary to the nature of the Father, then you're left with questions, but really and truly, you should just know, well, that's a hireling. That's not a shepherd. Amen. You see, servants, the leaders, true leaders of God are servants.
That's true.
And that word serve is where we connect the word worship from. There's no way a servant of the Lord or a leader in the house of God will not worship God. They are supposed to lead you in worship. They're supposed to be the first in worship. Because they are supposed to be the first to honor and discern the presence of Jesus and the presence of God. And let you know, look, God is here. Let's worship him.
That's why you have a rod.
Right? You're supposed to lead, amen? Listen, well, we're going to try to wrap this up. Hallelujah. But verse 24. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. For he was lost, and he is found. So that means that if somebody is lost, that means they're really dead, spiritually, right? You're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. But now he is alive again because he came back home. He came back to me. For he was lost, and now he is found, and they began to be what? Merry. You see, your relationship with God is supposed to be one that's enjoyable, one that's happy. And religion didn't offer that to you. It offered you rules and regulations, and you had to be here and do this and wear that. And it was boring, and it became annoying, and it became frustrating, because that's not the fruit of being in God's presence. The fruit of being in God's presence is you get to eat and you get to be merry. Hallelujah. And look at verse 25. This is what I really wanted you guys to see. Verse 25. Now his elder son, the brother that was in the field, who stayed home, who didn't have that story. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, the brother saw and he heard music and dancing. He's like, what's going on at home? And in verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come. Your brother came back home. And the father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now you see what happened? The younger brother, which was you just came back home to the presence of God, to the presence of the Father. And the other brother who was at home, who stayed in church, who lived that holier-than-thou lifestyle, who lived a good life, who saw you come back home, began to become jealous because the father decided to rejoice and have a party and throw a feast to receive you home. And what happens is, when we talk about the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews were upset that God was grafting in the Gentile nations, which are you and I, were grafting us into the blessings of Abraham that they thought was reserved only for them. So when the Lord began to allow us the ability to have fellowship and relationship with the Father, the Jews began to get upset. Jesus, why are you fellowshipping with the sinners? Why are you fellowshipping with Samaritans? You're supposed to be roaming with us. You're supposed to be judging them like we are. Jesus didn't do that, so they became offended. Come on. You see, the spirit of religion, what happens is, when God is getting ready to raise up the next generation, those who are religious begin to now criticize the move of God. Begin to speak against what God is doing in the lives of the young people. Yes. The way they dress, or that music they're listening to. Who thinks that she can get up here and preach and sing? I've been in church longer than her. Who she thinks she is that she can tell me something? Come on, y'all hearing me?
Yes.
That's what happens, right? And they have that mentality of the elder brother. Look, I've been in church all my life. Right? He became angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Look what the father said. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Right? He told his father, I've been serving you all these years, father. Neither have I transgressed at any time your commandments. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Right? He didn't know what his brother was doing, but he judged him and said, oh, you spend your money, you're wrong with prostitutes and having sex, right? He didn't know what his brother was doing. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. That you gave him a better anointing than me. You gave him better gifts than me. You blessed him with more than me. You gave him an assignment that I thought I should have got, because I was more faithful than him. You're sending him to the nations? Come on. See, the elder brother thought I should be rewarded with the fatted calf because I was doing everything right. But God wants to even show more goodness to those who did more wrong, who did more bad. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You see that? And look what he said. Son, you are forever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
You just read your life story. You were lost. You were dead. But now you are found again. And God has saved you and brought you back home. And not only does he bring you back home just to, you know, just have you sit around and just wait for his return. He's given you the best robe. He's put a ring on your finger. He's giving you new shoes. He's bringing out the fatted calf. That's how much God wants to bless you, in case you forgot.
Hallelujah.
That's how much the Father wants to bless you. And so what I want to do as we close, I want you guys to break free from this sin consciousness that religion created. And I want you to begin to access a righteous consciousness, which is what we find in Christ. The problem with religion was is that it always made us conscious of our sins. We always remember how sinful we are. We always remember how unworthy we are. We always remember that I was a mess. But you see, when you come back home, when you get in Christ, what happens is, the Bible says that he that knew no sin became what? Sin for us, that we might be what? Become the righteousness of God. So that means when I left the world and when I left Egypt and when I came to my Father's house and I accepted Christ, when I came back home, sin became no longer a factor in whether or not my Father wants to bless me. We just read, he rejoiced when I came back home. We just read that he hugged me and he kissed me and he embraced me and he gave me a new robe, a robe of righteousness. He began to put a new ring on my finger and new shoes that I can now live righteous in his sight. And what I realized righteousness, all righteousness really means is having God's rightness. Mm. Having God's rightness is having God's righteousness. The Lord sees you. He doesn't see you being wrong. He sees you being right. Everything you do, the Lord sees it as right. Because if you really look at it, you're no longer living, but who? Christ is now living, if you've accepted Christ. The righteousness of God. This is where we're going to rest. This is where we're going to rest today. I don't even know how righteous you are in God's presence. Not because of anything you've done, or because of what Christ has done for you. You see, the old covenant, God judged you based on your works. Under the new covenant, God judges you based on Christ's work. And what Jesus did for you is you, is he's done it for you. So God is no longer looking at your sins. He's looking at the work that Jesus Christ did for you. Do you believe that?
Yes, Father.
It might be hard for you to believe, but it's the word. If any man be in Christ, he is a what?
New creature.
Old things have what?
Passed away.
And all things have become
new.
New. What's this all? What's those things? All the things in your life. All the things in your past. The mistakes. Everything that you've done wrong, God says that I have made all things new for you. And I want you to grab a hold of that word before we leave this place. Because as I said in the beginning, the devil wants to come and condemn you and accuse you and make you feel like you're not who God says you are. And if you walk out of this place feeling that you're not who God says you are, you're going to go right back to Egypt. My prayer is that we will grow in grace, we'll grow in truth, we'll grow abounding in God's grace. Asking God to break us free from that old covenant mentality that my works don't impress you, Father. My works are as filthy rags. It's not me trying to do anything that's going to cause you to love me any more than you love me right now. Because his love is unconditional.
Yes.
That means there's no conditions on his love. He loves me just as much as when, right now than he did when I was a sinner. His love has no conditions. You know what conditional love looks like? If you do this for me, I'll show you some love. If you buy me that, I'll show you some love.
Wow.
That's what conditional love is. It's love on conditions. Strings are attached to that. That's not how the Father's love works. Hallelujah. It's not about how much works you think you can do for God to make him love you anymore. You're not trying to earn any more of God's love. He loves you the same. He has no conditions or no measures on his love. He is love. And you guys wanted to embrace that.
Amen.
You know, you'll only be filled with the fullness of God until you know his love. Amen.
Amen.
Until you experience that love.
Yes, Lord.
You know, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, referring to Moses and the people at that time, the Israelites, it says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?
Hallelujah.
Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Be bold in the hope that we have. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read, when the old covenant is believed, when we carry that mindset of the old covenant. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ is it taken away. So the glory that we must follow, live, is the ministry of the surpassing glory, which is Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Need some of us to repent of thinking that your works are going to make you more righteous. Come on. It's your faith. Says in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in verse 24, it says, now being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Father says you are justified before him. You are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Would you listen to this? Therefore, by the works or the deeds of the Lord, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight.
That's the word.
No flesh should be justified in God's sight based on what he does. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But verse 24, but now the righteousness of God is manifested without the law.
Yes.
Your righteousness is given to you without the law, without your works, without trying to do stuff. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. I want you to tell your neighbor that. The righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And I need you to realize, you're going to learn next week that you begin to access this stuff by first learning how to rest in God's presence. See, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Come on. Some of you need to stop striving and stop trying to make God love you any more than he does. He loves you already.
Amen.
You just need to rest by faith in what he's done for you.
Hallelujah.
Hebrews 4 talks about how the Israelites did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief.
Yes.
And you will not begin to walk in the greater glory that God has for you until you learn to just rest and have faith.
Jesus.
And what God has done for you. Amen.
Amen.
Next week, we're going to come back. And listen, I want you to realize something. And hungry for God, I don't preach or teach only my experience or what my experiences are. I preach the truth.
Amen.
And I want my experience to catch up to the truth. In other words, I'm not going to preach about what I'm experiencing right now. Because the truth of the matter is, I'll get up here and I'll preach about walking in the realms of glory and the greater glory and experiencing angelic visitation. I can talk about all that deep stuff. I haven't experienced it yet, but I'll preach it until it happens. And many of us don't experience it. We're not experiencing anything greater than where we are right now because we're still talking about what we've seen and what we've done. You're speaking about your experiences. You're not supposed to say, well, when I start living completely 100% righteous, I'm going to start living right. You start saying, I'm righteous, and then your life will begin to start living right.
Yes.
You don't talk about your experiences. That's not what you do anymore. That's why it's so important, people. Before you leave out of this place, you need to walk out of here saying, I am righteous. You may not feel like it right now. That's why faith is not a feeling. It's not by sight, right? You may not see it right now. You walk out of here confessing it. And what you realize is that God made you right so that you can live right. Not that you're going to live right so that you can become right. No, you will be made righteous so that now you can live it out. Amen? One more time, I want you to walk out of here. Let your mind catch up with your heart, or let your heart catch up with your mind, whatever is tiring to catch it. Say, Lord, I thank you.
Lord, I thank you.
Because I am righteous.
Because I am righteous.
Devil, you don't want me to confess that.
You don't want me to confess that.
You want me to say,
how
sinful I am.
But
I'm going to confess by faith that I am righteous. Not by my works, but by the works of Jesus Christ. Come on. One more time. Lord, I thank you that I am righteous. Not by my works, but by my faith in Jesus Christ. And the blood he shed for me, it justified me, it purified me, it cleansed me, and it delivered me. So devil, I tell you that I am no longer a servant of sin, but I am a servant of righteousness through Christ Jesus. I don't have to sin now because the power of God has been given to me by grace to live righteous. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. You confess this all over the life, and the life will begin to pick up and will begin to reflect the confessions. Amen.